God bless you. Sit down on top of the head of your enemies. Amen. God bless you. We welcome everyone again to our covenant vigil. It's covenant. Till Jesus comes every Friday, we gather. Nothing stops it, not even rain. If rain falls, let it fall on top of us. Amen. Nothing will stop it in Jesus' name. Any day you come here and you don't see people, it means the rapture has taken place. You can take over the land. We dash you the land. Dash you the whole auditorium. Just take over. And according to the divine agenda, take over for only 7 years, because 7 years after, we are coming back. Praise the Lord. Am I speaking to the bride? I hope you have this revelation. How many people understand what I'm talking? Oh, God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Okay. That's one of the reasons why we allow questions. Yes. Any question? No question today. Thank you very much. If there is no question. Those of you online, the number to call is on the screen. It will be shown on the screen. If we cannot hear you, please, or the phone doesn't go through, please send us an SMS or Skype us. We'll be glad to attend to any question, provided it's a Bible question. Make sure it is a Bible question. Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
Hallelujah.
Are you a member of this church?
Of course, sir.
God bless you.
My question is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 9.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, yes. Yeah.
The Bible says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily."
Yep.
So, this place, I don't understand. I just want to know what this place is talking about. Is it the fullness of God as God is? He came inside his soul. I just want to...
That's exactly what it means. John tells us that Jesus Christ receiveth not the Spirit by measure. That is, the fullness of God was poured on him. And that's why he became the temple of God. Fulfilling Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. "Behold, I sent a messenger before me." Can we read it? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. What does it say? "Behold," read it, brother.
Praise God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant."
And the Lord whom you seek, the God of Israel that you people have been worshipping, shall suddenly come to his
temple.
And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus Christ. That prophecy was fulfilled in the River Jordan. The messenger that God sent was John the Baptist, that was preparing the way for him. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple," Jesus Christ, where he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit of God came. There's another scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, 5, 6. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, 5, 6. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, God now, cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings that you, Israel, you have been offering, thou willest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That body was prepared in the womb of that Virgin Mary. And then he incubated, he poured himself into that body. That's why he became Emmanuel, God with us. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Sir, please don't be angry. See, look at, I just want to understand, you know, is it God left his throne, that is as he is? That is as God is. He came to dwell inside his son.
Yes.
That is what I want to understand.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
So, does it mean that that time, God was not in heaven then? Praise the Lord. No, I want to understand.
Okay, let me ask you this question. Matthew 18 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst thereof. Correct?
I know. What is confusing me is that fullness.
I'm saying now.
Okay.
I said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. Abi?
Yeah.
Is he here now?
God is here.
Talk to me.
He's here.
He's here now.
Yes, sir.
Is he here? If there's vigil anywhere else, will he be there?
Of course, sir.
Eh?
Yes, sir.
He will be there?
Yes, sir.
Now that he's here, does he mean he's no more anywhere else?
No, he's everywhere.
Eh?
God is everywhere.
Is he only here partially?
No. Now I understand.
Now you understand. Clap your hands for Jesus now.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
Please, there is another scripture.
Wait. How many more questions remain for you?
One.
One more. Last one. Oh, yeah.
There is another scripture that is confusing me. John chapter 20, verse 22, 23. Let me read. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye return, they are returned.
See, in that scripture that you read, he breathed in them. Actually, it was authority he was releasing on them. Because he repeated again in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. He said, when he resurrected, he said, all power is given to me. Then he now, in heaven and in earth, then he said, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. When he breathed on them, he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. He was actually saying, receive power. He gave them power. He repeated it severally like that. Then, he said, whosoever sin you remit on earth is remitted in heaven. And whichever sins you return on earth is returned in heaven. How did they carry out that order or that authority? Apostle Peter gave us a key in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins. Therefore, to remit anybody's sin is to baptize him after he has repented. Now, what of to return the person's sin? To return the person's sin is to excommunicate the person. When you excommunicate the person out of fellowship, his sin is upon him. Whatever he has committed follows him until he is restored. Satan will deal with you, and there are many scriptures for that. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Yes, sister?
Praise the Lord.
Bless you.
And last time you talked about sin against the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven.
Yeah.
And I just want to know, the sin against the Holy Ghost. And also, if in any means you don't know about the Bible, this thing, you have not come across the chapter, and you sin against the Holy Ghost, can you be forgiven? Praise the Lord.
You say, You say there is sin against the Holy Ghost.
No, you thought about it. You thought about it last time when I was there.
You say, Nami Tokam. It's in the Bible. See the context. An unbeliever does not commit a sin against the Holy Ghost. See the context. Matthew chapter 12. That's where it is. Let me be sure of the verse. Okay. Matthew chapter 12. Amen. Let's read it from verse 22. From verse 22, let's just read it to get the picture up to verse 32 or so. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But see where we are going now. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So what is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Is that, first and foremost, remember that Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He came by night to Jesus in John chapter 3. He said, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. Who are the we? He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He was among the leaders of the religion of their time in Israel. But suddenly attention is now leaving them to go to this carpenter's son. Mighty miracle signs and wonders going on. A great teacher he is. So to stop people from going there, they started telling the other people that man is possessed. But inside of them, they know that he's a teacher sent from God. But out of jealousy, they make that statement when they know that it is of God. He said, that is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So only believers can commit that. And many people do that even in the church. Where you will see one pastor is telling their members, don't go to that place where it is happening. He collected power from Amiwata. Just so that his people will not leave him and go and face a reality somewhere. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. I don't believe a drunkard cannot blaspheme. He doesn't know any better. Yes. Give it to that banker. Give it to him. Give it to that banker.
My name is Steven. I'm calling from Russia.
Yes.
My question is that I want to ask Pastor, God bless you.
God bless you, Brother Sydney from Russia. Yes.
I want to ask a question. I want to ask the Pastor. Yeah, Pastor, God bless you.
God bless you.
I want to commend your effort, Pastor, you keep on flying your... My question is, it good if I have 10,000 naira and for my tithe, and I have a brother, if somebody has a problem of 10,000 and came to me, will I give you the 10,000 or will I come and pay my tithe?
God bless you, Brother Sydney from Russia. I think I've answered a similar question before. Now listen. Why will you take your tithe to solve somebody's problem? You will only do that on the condition that the person comes to you and you have no other money to give. You have no other money around you to help him or help her. The only amount you have with you is only that tithe you are having. To go and pay it that morning and he comes. If you take that tithe and you give it to that needy brother or sister, you have paid your tithe. Praise the Lord. But tithe is not meant for that. Because there is what you're supposed to do with the tithe in the Bible. But we must be sensitive enough and spiritual too, spiritually sensitive, to know when God sent somebody to you. And the circumstance for you to know that, yes, this man has been crying to God, he has a need. And it could be God knowing that I have his money with me and directing him to me. You should be sensitive enough, since that is the only amount. You will be justified only if that is the only amount you have. And you give him. You have paid your tithe. When you give and finish, go pray. When they anoint people here in the morning, come with your hand. Anoint, say, I don't pay my tithe today. Who can anoint my hand? You have paid your tithe. God bless you. Yes?
Salam, sir. Sir, please, I have just one question.
Hello?
Another caller.
My name is Donaldson Marika. I'm calling from South Africa.
You're welcome.
Okay. Please, I want to ask a question. Someone said he would kill me. Can I forgive someone who said he would kill me? Even that person is a child of God, but he threatened my life, said he would kill me. Can I forgive him?
Amen. You are talking about forgiveness. He says somebody threatened to kill him. He has not killed you now. Wait until he kill you. Then you can forgive him or not. That somebody threatening to kill you does not constitute an offense. Does not mean he has killed you. So why will you not forgive him? Always remember, the law of Christ is forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. There is no sin that can be done against you that is not forgivable. Even if the person kill you, forgive him. Yes.
Sir, please, I just have one question. Sir, please, why do God still bestow and keep his gift on his prophet and even prophetess, even when they misbehave?
Why does
God still bestow and keep his gift on the prophet even when they do wrong things?
Even when they do wrong things?
Yes, I think back.
It's not only prophet. Why do you only mention prophet? Why not say his children? Why do you misbehave? Have you ever misbehaved before?
Yes, sir.
Before God?
Yes, sir.
Did he kill you?
No, sir.
So why should he kill prophet?
not key, as in.
Why should he take his gift away from a prophet? You too. Why do you not stop being a child of God since you are disgracing him by the life you live? It's the same reason why he does not take away their gift. God bless you.
Okay, sir. Thanks, sir.
The next person.
God bless you, sir.
God bless you too.
My question goes like this. You teach about about Judas. You teach about Judas, about him making the kingdom of heaven. And you also talk about Jesus.
Talk to Michael. Are you afraid of the microphone?
It's my first time, sir.
Your first time? Okay.
So, you also teach about the book of life in heaven and under heaven.
Yes.
And you also told us that one's name can be removed from the book of life at the under heaven.
Yes.
And what of the one in heaven? Can one's name be removed from the book of life in heaven?
Now let me tell you why. Because there are two different books for two different purposes. Now, we get to know the book under heaven in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, that is the book under heaven. It's talking about the reward, the works that we do, that earn us reward, that will earn us position in the kingdom. Yes, there are things you can commit that you can lose that reward. But the one that is written in heaven is written before the foundation of the world. And it cannot be removed. Because before you qualify for your name to be there, the great eternal spirit that knoweth millions of years from today, he is not gambling about salvation. He knows your response to the gospel when the time will come. Knowing it, he put your name there. Therefore, it cannot be removed. There is nothing you can do because he has already seen you before you even existed. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, only men are asking questions. Thank God. Because sisters have been asked tough questions.
God bless you, sir.
Yes.
So my question is from Romans 11, verse 26.
Yes.
Which says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now in Revelation, we were taught that it's only 144,000 that will be saved.
Who taught you that? You say you were taught. I say, who taught you that?
When I read that Revelation, that it was 12 tribes of Israel, each of them, 12,000 from each tribe. So, and it is written... Romans, now that all Israel shall be saved. So I'm really confused that all Israel. So it means that every Israelite will be saved.
You are reading something and you are asking me again. You say all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26.
Yes, sir.
And so what's your question about that? You are asking why all of them should be saved?
Yes, sir.
Why they should be saved?
Why will it be all of them?
Is all why of will all of them be saved?
Yes, sir.
You go ask God for that. They will all be saved because he had decided that all of them will be saved.
Okay. So I have a second question.
No, you say somebody taught you that 144,000 only will be saved.
So I have a second question. I've tried almost everything or my grandmother to give this entire message.
Yes, somebody is on the line from Benue State. Peter.
My name is Peter. I'm calling from Benue State.
Go ahead.
Hey, my question is, do believers still commit sin after their conversion? Do believers commit sin after their conversion?
Is that your question?
Do they still commit sin after when they are born again?
Finish.
Yes.
The believer. commit sin after they are born again. 1 John chapter 3. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Either 1 or 2 John. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. This is what the Bible says. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That is your answer. God bless you. Yes.
So when I went home, so I speak with my grandmother about the message so that she can be converted. So I try almost everything. So she remained with our church, the Orthodox Church, Equa. So will she be lost when she don't believe this message?
You are not lost because of the church you attend. You are lost because Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are saved because you have the Spirit of Christ in you, not because of a church you attend. There are people that are attending this church, they will not go to heaven. By their fruits, we can say so. God bless you.
Yes, I have a third question, sir.
Yes.
This is Nehemiah 10:35 about first fruit. So, and to bring the first fruit of our ground and the fruit of all trees year by year, so unto the house of the Lord. So there are some churches that teach that first fruit is yearly, that is not once. So they say the pastor said you pay first fruit yearly. So I really want to understand the
praise God. I think I've taken enough teaching on that at the beginning of the year to open the eyes of the bride of Jesus Christ worldwide so that they will not be forwarded by these covetous pastors. To even start with, it was an ordinance that was speaking about Christ, the first fruit. Apostle Paul let us know the order of resurrection. First, then he said, Christ, the first fruit. Letting us understand that that ordinance was speaking about Christ being the first harvest, because the Bible says he's the first begotten from the dead. The children of God, that we are all dead. That's why Christ himself had to die. The beginning of his harvest of his children from the earth here began with Christ. The resurrection of Christ marked the first fruit of God's harvest of his children on earth. That is what that ordinance was speaking of. But yet, we can still also apply it for the purpose of prosperity. Because the same Bible tells us we should commit our ways unto the Lord and he will direct our path. The same Bible also, Proverbs chapter 3, I think verse 5 or so, where he says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase, and you know, your barns shall be filled, or something like that. Now, when it comes to first fruit, the first fruit there is not paid every year. First fruit is for that first income you receive, either in a job, your business, or your farm. The first income you receive. And it is not everything. It is a sheaf. That is a handful, if it is a harvest of a farm. And if it is an income, then you are just to take a part of the first income that comes from that business and bring it to your Heavenly Father, and it will be waived, and then you give it, you have acknowledged him in that. Then subsequently, you begin to pay tithe, no matter how many more years. That is what first fruit is applied. That's how it is applied.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
Hello, I'm listening.
Yes?
I'm calling from where? Okay. Okay. Hello?
You are on air if you are watching your television set.
Okay, my first... Hello, my first one...
Hello.
Hello. Hello. Hello, good evening. This is my first one. As the Bible says, if you keep my commandments, the offense and your...
We are sorry, the line is not clear. You may have to cut and call back. God bless you. Yes.
Pastor, God bless you.
Bless you too.
Thank you. I'm an online member from Ghana.
From Ghana.
Yes, sir.
You're welcome.
Hey, thank you. Amen. My question is in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16.
Yes.
We're reading down. He said that, and the angels, and the sin of angels. So I was wondering, does it mean that the angels don't see God?
No. This is how that scripture goes. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, that is where the emphasis is. He, God, was manifest in the flesh. Eh?
Yeah.
He was manifest
in the flesh.
In the flesh. Who was that flesh?
God. Christ.
Eh?
Christ.
Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Was the manifestation of God in the flesh.
The flesh.
Then it says, justified in the spirit. How was he justified in the spirit? To justify was during his water baptism, the spirit of the Lord descended upon him like a dove, and a voice
spoke,
"This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." That is when you are justified in the spirit. Then, sin of angels. Angels minister to him. Angels minister to him. When he was, after the baptism, he was taken to the wilderness to be tempted after 40 days. 40 nights fasting, no food. Satan tempted him after the last temptation he overcame. The Bible says angels, they came and ministered to him. It was sin of angels. I'm waiting again. Priest unto the Gentiles. You and me. Who was priest unto you?
Christ.
Christ. So, and then, believed on in the world, he was believed on, and then received up into glory. In Acts chapter 1, you saw what happened. He was taken up before everybody see. But the emphasis there is that it was God that was doing all that.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you.
Then my second question is, on Shiloh Tuesday, I corrected my water baptism.
Yes.
So when I went to my snobberer, I was telling
Can
him.
Can you talk to the microphone?
Yes. Amen. I was talking to my snobberer about it because he's a believer, but he baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Yes.
So when I was telling him, he said that when he baptized, it was in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. That is the same thing. So I kind of argued for a long time. I said, if I come, I will ask you.
Well, the truth about it is this: a lot of people, you know. That is a demonstration of lack of understanding. Okay. Share the baptism in Jesus' name. Here again, they say, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I will jam the two of them together. So I will not be guilty. He has not understood it yet. Tell him to go back and rebaptize.
Amen. Okay. Then, where I stay in Ghana, I don't know. Maybe I would like to see you personally so that I will know if there's any place.
Where do you worship? I mean, where do you stay in Ghana?
I stay in Akumada, Ashanti region.
Ashanti?
Yes.
How far is it from Tema?
It's about 6 hours.
6 hours?
Yes.
Okay, we'll give you the phone number of brethren. in Ghana. Maybe when we close, we'll give you the phone number.
Okay.
But we always advertise some churches in Ghana on the Bright Television.
Yeah, they are still far away from us.
Yeah, you will have picked the phone number and called them.
I called one of them. The other time people are coming, I called, but
they didn't go through. Mm. Okay, I'll give you the phone number and you will.
Okay, sir. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Yes.
Shalom.
Okay, just a moment from Edo State, Brother Stanley. Shalom, Pastor. Can married Christians use contraception? Whether you use contraception, whatever you use, God judges our motives for whatever we do. And it is the motive for doing it that God will judge. God bless you.
Shalom, sir. I have two questions.
Okay, sorry, another one. Brother Lawrence from Akwa Ibom. Shalom, church. Please, sir, I want more light to be drawn concerning these questions. One, why don't prophets preach the gospel? Who are the bishops? What is the function of a deacon? Was Apostle Paul the substitute for Judas? You are asking so many questions at the same time. I hope I remember them all. Why don't prophets preach the gospel? I don't know which prophet you know that has put a law that they cannot preach the gospel. Maybe you have to clarify that. Every minister is a preacher of the gospel. The gift only enables you to preach it easier. So whether you're a prophet, or evangelist, or a pastor, we are all preachers of the gospel, using God's gift that he has given us. The second question is, who are the bishops? I know the word bishop has a misleading presentation by the denominations this day. In the continuation of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, am I talking Revelation? Is somebody understanding me? Okay, God bless you. The bride has her language. Amen. In the continuation of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and we see Revelation chapter 3, there is hierarchies that have been created. Until you move from one stage to the other in the hierarchies that have been created, when these the carnal people took over the church of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like that scriptural. Where you rise from an ordinary person, from pastor to reverend, reverend doctor, reverend this, and then finally you are crowned a bishop. There is no scriptural base for that. But when you say, who is a bishop? I hope that's the question. Can I see that question again? Who are the bishops? I believe you are referring to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Timothy, can we read it? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the way Apostle Paul put it. Verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. Then he gave the qualification. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and the rest. That word bishop there is the word used for a leader. A leader in the church is known as a bishop. A pastor of a church is the bishop of that church. Praise the Lord. I am Bishop Moses Alu. Praise God. Okay, what's the next question? The next one, please. He asked about four questions there. Can I have it back, please? Okay, he said, what is the function of a deacon? Praise the Lord. That should be Acts chapter 6. Let's read it. Acts chapter 6 from verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not a reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, the preachers, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what is the duty of a deacon is to take care of the welfare of the members. She cannot. Yes. The last one, sorry. The last one, Apostle Paul. Did he replace Judas? He cannot replace Judas. Yes. And I've corrected myself. I have taught here several times in years past that Apostle Paul replaced Judas. But I say no, he did not replace Judas. Recently, as we teach the book of Revelation, it becomes clearer that yes, the prophecy says his bishopric will be taken by another. And that was what prophecy they looked at. And Matthias, after they cast lots, they brought him to replace Judas. But now, so therefore it was Matthias that replaced Judas. Now, concerning Apostle Paul, I know so many others too that teach the same thing, that Apostle Paul replaced him. I say no, because Apostle Paul, there are positions that, you know, certain key people are placed in the Bible. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, we see in the right hand of Jesus Christ, seven stars in verse 16. And when you come to verse 20, Apostle, and the candlesticks. The candlesticks there are the seven churches, and the stars, they are the angels to those churches. And we all agree, and we saw that Apostle Paul, the first church age, Ephesian church age, Ephesus, was Apostle Paul. So if Apostle Paul is among the seven angels, seven star messengers in the right hand of Jesus Christ, he cannot again occupy the position of among the 12 disciples. Because we see these two groups of people, those seven candlesticks, and then we see the 24 elders, where we say the 24 elders, they constituted the two foundations of the two covenant churches, Israel, physical, the 12 patriarchs that made of Jacob, that made up the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, starting with the 12 sons of Jacob. They formed the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. And when he came again, the spiritual Israel, he also started with 12 disciples that formed the foundation also for the natural spiritual Israel. The 12 New Testament, 12 Old Testament make the 24 elders that we see in Revelation chapter 4 before the throne of God. And before the throne of God, if you read Revelation chapter 4, we have the candlesticks and we have the 24 elders. So Apostle Paul cannot be among the 24 elders and again be among the candlesticks. That is why he is not the one that replaced Judas. God bless you. Yes.
Shalom, sir. I have two questions to ask. One is John 3:16.
John what?
John 3:16.
Yes.
The way it is written here, I don't know if there's another way that can be explained. So I was in a dream and I had a voice that asked me to explain it to people. So I was like, in that dream, after explaining, I wake up. So I don't know if you can throw more light on it.
John 3:16.
Yes, sir.
Everybody knows it.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world. Oh, yeah. Shall we go? For God so loved the world. Oh, you pass. Clap for yourselves. What's your question?
I said I was in a dream when I had a voice that asked me to explain it to people.
Explain it now.
So it's
you cannot explain it.
I've seen it now. Don't resist it now. That for God so loved the world that He gave it only because of His
Son. And that is it now. So what that dream is trying to tell you is digest it. It's talking to you. Sit down and ponder over the love of God and how He gave us His Son as a way of escape from the destruction that is coming upon this world.
Okay, the second one is Jude chapter 1, 15 to 20. I told you ago I was just sleeping and I
Jude what?
Jude chapter 1, I mean, 15 and 16 to 20, I mean. From 15 to 20.
What does he say?
So I was dead. I was just sleeping and then I wake up.
What
I
does he
bus.
Say?
And he said to execute judgment upon
no,
all.
No. It will not make sense now. You have to go up. It's a prophecy.
It's a prophecy that
Enoch.
He told me 15 to 20.
Oh, he gave you.
He said 15
in
to.
Spirit.
He said 15 to 20.
Oh, okay. So what is your question?
I don't really understand this, so I just wanted to...
You don't understand the English, or you
no,
don't
I read it, but I just wanted to put more light on it.
That's what I'm... You have to tell me you read it. What is it about it you don't understand?
I just needed more explanation on it.
Of which aspect? It's talking about the judgment. Go a little bit to verse 13. Let's read it from verse 13.
Okay.
In fact, you know Jude, the emphasis of the book of Jude is that he was telling us to contend. Contend, verse 3. Let's read it from verse 3. Jude, verse 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Then he went further, the next verse. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of all ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not." Then he began to give other examples, how that each time he said it, they will joke over it, but it will come to pass. Each time he gives the warning, they joke over it, it will come to pass. And there he also told us how angels that disobey God, they are reserved, kept in chains, in total darkness, reserved. They have been there in that condition till now. Trying to tell us the certainty of the judgment that is coming upon scoffers. Nothing more. So,
thank you, sir.
So that you will not be a scoffer. Let me hear my sister. And the Chichoke from Norway. I saw some Igbo people doesn't call us from everywhere. Oyibo know they call us from Norway. Shalom, Pastor, sir. Please, is it a church doctrine to name a child after 8 days? There are some churches that teach that. When I try to discuss with them that it is for circumcision, not a doctrine, they referred me to Luke 2:21. What do you say? Well, I mean, what do you have to say? Yes, I have taught that several times, but a lot of us, even when we hear the end time message, we still come into it with a lot of denominational hangover. I see a lot of our church members, some of them, they started this church before me. They have heard everything they're supposed to hear. But you will hear them say, today is the eighth day, I'm going for my naming ceremony. And they'll be disturbing us to send ministers to go and name them. Then when we come to the altar for dedication, then they are still giving me the name again. At the altar for me to bless the name. And some of them also, they will not come to church except they have spent 3 months. If the woman has not spent 3 months, she's not coming to church. They are all denominational hangover. In grace, nothing like that. When you born your pikin and you are strong enough and the child is strong enough to go out. Because see the funny thing. They go to their office, they go to the farm, they go to market with that baby for backo. But they won't come to church. So what's your reason now for not coming to church? I thought it is because the baby is not yet strong enough to go out. But if they carry the child, they go to hospital for immunization. You will carry and come back again, but you cannot come to church. Denominational hangover. It's nothing like that. Once the baby is strong enough, you know nothing can happen. Just carry and come to church. And let's dedicate the child in the church. All this one that they stay for 3 months. You know that anytime you do that, don't laugh at you. I say, I've taught them. God knows I have taught you. And because it is not a sin, you are not also committing sin. If you decide on the eighth day to name your child, so I don't make it an issue. But for you to kill yourself, tomorrow is the eighth day, now make me the run, because it is the eighth day. Where did you get that from? Luke chapter 2, where you quoted, they were doing it according to the law, because they were under the law. They were under the law. Where did you see that again after Pentecost? Where do you see any such thing again after Pentecost? Nothing like that after Pentecost. Because it was the law. And to even start with, there is a law. They don't even follow it to the letter. The law gives a specific number of days where the woman is declared unclean for her purification. Even a woman, a particular number of days. Even a man you born, a particular number of days. Even a baby girl, a particular number of days. But all of now, one and they make her the same thing. And it was for circumcision. And according to medical science, that the blood begins to develop the clotting thing from the eighth day or so. The blood of that baby begins, has the ability to clot. So from 8 days, if you circumcise that baby, the blood will clot. So God is a medical doctor. That's why he gave that. So at any time at all, once it is after 8 days, any number of days, take that baby boy for circumcision. But what of the girl? What did they wait for? Why you not come to church? Why did they run? They disturb people 8 days after. Come for this. That is what the Roman Catholic and all those denominations taught you. Because they are full of ceremonies and ordinances. And you carry it also to this present truth. Where we now have Jubilee. Nothing like that. God bless you. Yes.
Shalom, sir.
Shalom.
Yeah. My...
Wait. Hold your fire. From Botswana, Sister Tuli, be greeted in Jesus' name, Pastor. Is it wrong to pay tithe of more than 10%? Amen. Tithe, the word tithe means a tenth part. So if you now go beyond 10%, you will not call it tithe again. Now you can make a vow that though the Bible says I should give 10%, I will be given 20%. That is a vow you are making. It is not a law you are obeying. What God wants from you is 10%. If you add on top, it becomes a vow and an offering. You don't call that tithe. Anything above 10% is an offering. God bless you. Yes.
Shalom, sir. My question is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. He said, let your woman keep silent in the church.
1 Corinthians 14:34, yes?
Yes. Let your woman keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also said the law. Sir, this question is confusing me, sir. Can God show to his servant that he should ordain a woman in the church? Why scripture is against it?
God showed a servant.
Yeah, his servant.
In the church?
No. What confused me about this question? Last 2 years ago, I know one man. This man is a man of God. So the man, unfortunately, the man died. So after 1 year of anniversary, one of his friends just came out. He said, God said he should ordain his wife as pastor, as Reverend Mrs. Before, after the man died, people are calling, we are calling the man woman, Pastor Mrs. But after the woman died, his friends say, God said he should ordain the woman as a Reverend Mrs. So, and now I read it from the scripture, and the scripture is against this. So that's why I'm confused. I'm doing.
But you have judged the man already now. What do you want me to say? It's contrary to the Bible.
Okay. And he what said, I want to say is that, can God speak to his servant?
What will you use to know whether it is God speaking or not? It's the Bible.
Yes.
God, who wrote the Bible, cannot speak contrary to the Bible. It is the Bible we use to judge whether somebody is speaking by the Spirit of God or not. So he's a liar.
Yes,
God doesn't speak like that.
Question two, sir. Is it possible for a woman to take as an interpreter to interpret
to
for
do
a pastor?
To do interpretation.
Yeah, to do interpretation.
Interpretation is not a ministry.
Okay.
So you won't say the woman is in the ministry. Interpretation, there is no ministry in the Bible called ministry of interpretation.
Okay.
So whoever you use to interpret for you, of course, you are the one preaching, not the woman. So you hold her responsible because she's not saying anything. She's only microphone. It's not a ministry. Yes, sister.
Good morning, Pastor.
God bless you.
My question is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14.
Yes.
And 15. It said, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubled thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, and he shall play with his hands, and thou shalt be well.
What's your question?
So my question is, can God's spirit depart from somebody and evil spirit from God?
Where you are confused is God. That does God have evil spirit?
Yes, sir.
I think Ezekiel chapter 18 says, all souls are mine. Is he not the one that created the evil spirit? Answer.
Yes.
I think somewhere in Isaiah, he said God created even the evil against the evil day. He created the evil, even against the evil day. So that the day that he will need evil, he will use it. Now, the Bible says, whom God loves, he chastens. We that have children What do you use? You will use anything at all available to spank your child. Sometimes you use a cane, you use anything, you use your hand. So, if Saul disobeyed God, fell out of favor, and God decides to take a demon to torment him, you can say the spirit came from the Lord to trouble him. Because that spirit specializes in troubling.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. You my second question, sir. My second question.
Yes.
About ring.
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 Yes.
Yes. In where I attend, I'm like an eagle in a chicken's cage. Because I'm the only one in the whole church there that is putting on my wedding ring.
Why are you disobedient?
So one
What's
of the,
your question?
Yes, one of the Bible study. In fact, they even looked at me and said, ring is in the heart, not in the hand. It's an abomination. And the man was really looking at me because I'm the only one that's putting on wedding
ring. So which scripture were they using? That is their own doctrine. It's not a scriptural doctrine. I have faced that before. And I thank God for people like you who will only work on their conviction. Let me not close that eye again. Let me take your time. Respect yourself. Respect yourself. If not, I will spank you. See them. See them over there. If you say, now one prophet handle this microphone now. Especially if the prophet is a single brother, all single sisters' eyes go open. Wow. Now I am answering question. You are closing your eye. In my former church, one of the churches I attended, Enter Mercy Believing Church, they don't believe in that a Christian should keep a television or watch a television. In the whole church, only two of us had television. And because they know I keep television in my house, the pastor, anytime he preach, he must talk television. When he talk finish, I will send a note, give usher, go and give you as the preacher, say, you have not convinced me. I'll keep it. Praise the Lord. So you walk by your conviction. There is no scripture against it. What is the wedding ring for? The wedding ring does two things. Number one, it reminds you of a vow you have exchanged with a man, with a woman. Number two, it lets everybody know that young man, that young girl is on, belong to someone. Therefore, look away. That is what it signifies. There is also what is also speaks of spiritually. In the marriage that is going on between Christ and his bride, when you give your life to him, you take his name in water baptism, like you take your husband's name during your wedding. You take the name of your husband in water baptism, baptizing the name of the Lord Jesus. Your whole identity is done away with. Now you become a Mrs. Somebody. And then, so that these two things will happen, that will remind you of a covenant you have with God, and so that also the devil will see you and know that you belong to Jesus, he gives you the token of the Holy Ghost. The ring represents the Holy Ghost. So when Satan comes, he will say, this one is already sealed until the day of redemption. So forget it. And I don't know what you are doing there, because you are first and foremost stumbling somebody there. It's true. Why you don't believe in something that the whole church stands for? and you are there, you'll be odd. And I think you'll be stumbling somebody there. If I were you, in the interest of, it's also spiritual maturity. You leave them, you know. There was a church that I attended, the last one before this church started. And I disagreed with the pastor. And I voiced out my disagreement. And I was justified by my disagreement. I was not a minister in that church. But I almost single-handedly sponsored the whole church financially, including paying for the rent, every seat there, construction, everything you can think of, the whole musical set, everything I provided silently. And when it came to disagreement, I discovered that any time I came to the church, the pastor will wait and throw away abuse. And I mean, just they preach. You and your money, go and die. Your money will not speak here. So, Christian maturity shows. I took a letter, I wrote him a letter. I said, I discovered that my presence has stagnated this ministry. Seeing me, you cannot move ahead anymore. You know, in teaching anything, seeing me there. So, in the interest of the progress of the church, I have decided to withdraw from the church. You will not be seeing me and my family again, so that the church can move forward. That is Christian maturity. If you know that you are doing anything that can hinder the people there, you leave. God bless you.
Okay, sir. Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord.
Bless you.
I have so many questions.
Best. How many?
So many.
But
I will restrict it.
Somebody is on the line. Sister Peace from Benin Republic.
My name is Peace from Benin Republic.
You're on air.
Okay, I want to ask if it's good for a believer to be a prayer. Or a judge. Hello?
Sorry, your question
I
again.
I said, it is good for a believer to be a lawyer or a judge.
Did you catch that question? I'm sorry. Can you say?
Hello.
Yes.
I said I don't want to know if it is good for a believer to be a lawyer or a judge.
To be a lawyer or a judge. Yes, nothing wrong with it. You are going to judge according to the constituted laws of the land. While you are there, you remain honest. Because there are judges that are even believers of this entire message. You know, one of us is a judge, a very senior judge of the Court of Appeal, Federal Court of Appeal. You know one of us here? And also on Sunday, a former chief judge, of a state, should be coming to worship with us, and she's also a believer of this message. They are there, and there are lawyers here. So, Pru, please, whoever, let them see. Whoever, stand up, let them see you now. That is my learned colleague. And the Sopru is a lawyer from the Keyamos Chambers. So, you are there, you can be a judge, you can be a lawyer, but make sure that you also demonstrate Christ, demonstrate your faith. All the wururu they do in every profession, make sure as a Christian you don't involve yourself in it. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Like as I was saying, that I have so many questions.
Sorry, I have another question before you ask your many questions. Noah from Kogi State. Please, I've been looking for this opportunity. My question is, are the seven angels in Revelation 1 verse 20, the same seven angels in Revelation in Revelation 8 2. No. Revelation 8 2, they are the seven trumpets. They are the seven, they are the trumpet angels. Am I correct? Okay. Revelation 8 verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them we are given seven trumpets. They are not the same angel that we see in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, who are the angels to the seven churches, named from Laodicea, from Ephesus to Laodicea. They are not the same. And please, I took a teaching on that on the divine agenda, and I'm taking a teaching again in the book of Revelation. We are now in we have finished chapter 3. We shall be entering chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. We shall soon get to the seven trumpets. God bless you.
So, sir, please, I want you to revisit what you said about baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because now, the question I have here is this. If you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then, and you said, as I came to this church, this is the second time I've been here, you said it's wrong that you can only baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was searching, I was studying the Bible. I saw in the book of Acts where Paul asked them, since you say we are you baptized, dear Paul baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Acts chapter 8, Peter and John too, they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus said in the book of Matthew 28, when I was here last week, we read it, I saw it. Jesus told them, you should make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how we should be. Okay, are we not measuring on the minor when we are now taking it up as if to say, if you are baptized in the name of the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as if in this place I learned that it is, you said it is wrong. How could it be wrong? Is it not measuring on the minor?
Can I ask you something? In the Bible, apart from water baptism, can you mention two more minors in the Bible? So that I can understand your meaning of minors.
Okay. What I mean by minors is that, why don't we talk more about the salvation than talking more about baptizing or in the name of the Jesus?
Let me ask you also, sir, what is the meaning of salvation?
Salvation is like when you have received Jesus or into your life.
How do you receive him?
Okay.
Do you know you have received him?
When you know you have received him, if you go to the book of Romans chapter 10, there he told us that if you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart,
yes,
that you are saved,
yes,
this is how you receive the Lord Jesus. There's no way.
Do you also remember that James said that Satan believes
and
in
trembles.
God, and he trembles?
Yes, I know.
Is he saved?
Satan. That he is not saved.
But he believed.
Did he confess?
Eh? Did he confess?
Where?
What do you mean by belief? What is evidence you believe?
Evidence you believe is that you begin to live.
You will confess it.
Yes.
How will you show your wife you love her?
By showing her you love her now.
By telling her, but you must assure her.
Yes, you must.
Let me tell you something that happened this evening in my house.
Okay.
Is she here? I'm not going to talk. My wife asked me, Do you love me? And I said, why you ask that kind of question? He said, answer me. Do you love me? And I said, I marry second wife since I marry you. She shouted at me, tell me, do you love me? I said, ah, I love you. He said, uh-huh. So it's not enough that whatever she wants, I give her. I have to show it. I have to confess it. That's the reason why we worship him. We express it. We express our worship. We express it. Evidence that we believe. Now, sir, why I pick it that way is to ask certain questions that will make you rethink, you know, in your line of thought. Now, you talk about salvation. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ, correct?
Correct.
Now, how did Jesus Christ make available that salvation to us? It is by going to the cross of Calvary. He went and offered himself a ransom for us. The death that you will have died for, we are condemned. He went and died our death. The price for the redemption is the blood that he used to purchase our redemption. Now, to come under that is that you will identify with what happened on the cross on Calvary. For that is where our sins were remitted. Therefore, an ordinance was given to us for every believer. If you say you believe, you believe that you are the reason why he went to the cross on Calvary. The author and finisher of our faith. He settled the matter. On the cross on Calvary, John chapter 19, before he gave up the ghost, he shouted, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Do you believe it? Yes. There is an ordinance in the Bible for you to be a partaker of that grace. You will die with him. You will be buried with him, and you will resurrect with him. Then your sins are remitted. That is salvation. That is salvation. If your sins are not remitted, you are not saved. So for anybody to say, stop talking about water baptism and talk about salvation, you don't even understand what you are saying because you don't know the meaning of salvation. Salvation began from the cross on Calvary.
Okay. I believe you, sir.
Thank you.
Should it not be that baptizing in the name of the Lord, the Father, is now a sin? Or what is it?
No. Baptizing in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, according to Matthew 28, verse 19, if you do that, it means you are baptizing ignorantly.
How?
Now, he said, what is the commandment there? That we should baptize. Listen very well, though, because some of you come and you just want to argue, you will learn nothing. Look at you here. You are reading the Bible, but you are not studying the Bible. You gave me instances where the people that Jesus Christ spoke to, the disciples, that he said, go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then in carrying out that obedience, they went and they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you are studying, the first thing that will come is this. He said, baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They went to baptize in the name of Jesus. Why? Then God will let you know that it simply means that name Jesus is the name of the Father, is the name of the Son, is the name of the Holy Ghost. Pure and simple. So, if you just carry somebody and you go in the name of the Father and the Son, what is the name? Okay. That is one aspect. The second aspect, if you are truly studying the Bible, is if you say, go and baptize in the name of the Father, you will stop. What is the name?
The name of the Father.
I'm telling you how you read the Bible. He said, go and baptize in the name of the Father, you will stop if you are studying. What is the name of the Father? Every father has a name. Okay, I don't know the name of the Father. What's the next one? The name of the Son. Don't you know the name of the Son? What is the name of the Son?
I also do the name of the Father.
I say, what is the name of the Son?
Okay, the name of the Son is Jesus.
The name of the Son is Jesus. Yes. And there's scripture for it. Correct? There's scripture now that tells you his name.
Yes.
Okay. And now, so you have problem of Father and Holy Ghost. Uh-huh. And then read the Bible, you will discover that the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Study again. You know you study very well.
Okay, please. Can we see where the name of the Father
okay,
and the Holy
now,
Ghost is Jesus?
The first one now. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Let's go to John. Now, you have to read and understand. John chapter 5. Verse 43. What does it say? No, you read it yourself.
Say,
read it very loud.
I am come.
Who is the person speaking?
Jesus.
Good. What did he say?
I am come in my Father's name. And ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive.
Who is the person speaking?
Jesus was speaking.
What is his name?
Jesus.
And he's telling you that his name is the name of his Father. Correct?
If Jesus... Okay, now. What is his Father's name?
You go to school, so...
I go to school. So,
he said the name that he's bearing is the name of his Father. Is that what that scripture is saying? Okay, go to John chapter 14, verse 26. I'll just give you only two scriptures because you are not a good student.
Okay.
Read it again, you.
Okay. But the Comforter.
Who is the person speaking here?
Jesus.
Oh, yeah, read it.
Okay, but the Comforter,
uh-huh,
which is the Holy Ghost,
uh-huh,
whom the Father will send in my name.
In which name will the Holy Ghost come?
In the name of Jesus.
Eh?
In Jesus' name.
So what is the name of the Holy Ghost?
Well, it's Jesus.
What is the name of the Son?
Jesus.
What is the name of the Holy Ghost?
Jesus.
So to baptize in the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which name will you use?
Well, according to what we are reading, is Jesus.
Before, according to what? God bless you. Next person.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. We have a question. Brother Ebuka from Lagos, what did they do for your house? Sir, in Matthew 19:27-29, I believe backs up what you taught on eternal security with Judah as a case study. But verse 30 still keeps my mind puzzled. How does it link to verse 27-29? Can we read in Matthew 19:27-29? Matthew 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Take note. What shall we have therefore? What is our reward? Okay? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29. And everyone that had forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There is no link with the Judas there. In verse 30. Praise God. The first shall be the last. And the last shall be the first. Hallelujah. Who is the first and who is the last? It's concerning God's plan for salvation. The first is Israel. That should have been the ones to first enter the kingdom, but they rejected him. Therefore, he came to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles enter first. The last shall be the first, and the first shall be the last. It's Israel and the Gentiles. God bless you. Gentiles, you should be happy now. Clap your hands for Jesus. Hallelujah. Another question. Shalom, sir. I was chatting with a friend and he told me masturbation is not a sin. That Christian Yaguleme said it's not a sin. Then he asked me, where is it in the Bible? And if it's a sin, is masturbation a sin? Now, masturbation is an unclean action that is inspired by an unclean spirit. And no uncleanness will enter into the kingdom. God bless you. Yes.
Praise the Lord. So my question goes like this. According to OT version, from Genesis chapter 22, from verse 1, when God was talking to Abraham, he said, Abraham, God said that let me test Abraham. Now, I come across to New Testament that God cannot tempt us except that when that person is being drawn away from the faith. Now my question is that, can God tempt us?
The word tempt is an English word.
Okay, sir. That's number one.
So when you want to give interpretation to such word, you have to interpret it in line with the context of its application. So when he said you want to tempt, there is tempt and there is tried. Now he was it was James that said God cannot tempt you with evil. So that when you go and commit sin, you say you are being tempted. And then he told us that this is where temptation comes from, the lusts that make you land into such problems. Don't bring God into the matter. That is what Apostle James was explaining to us. But in the case of Abraham, he was trying him. So, it's not the same application.
So, my second question, the same Genesis chapter 22 from verse 12. When God said to Abraham to go and offer Isaac, now, Abraham took the step of faith to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, look at what God did according to from verse 15 version. He says that now as you have done this, now go and make a vow in his own name according to that chapter 12. Now, the question I'm asking now, that did the God really know everything? Because he said to Abraham that now that I know that you love me.
Now, let me tell you something. This God that we serve, he's a very interesting being. And he chooses to manifest himself in various attributes. Everything you see in the Bible is supposed to be an instruction for us who are not there in the Bible days. Every story there is for you, the believer, to learn something from. It is not God talking to Abraham. It is God giving a setting for every believer that telling you, teaching you that there is a reward in obeying God. That is what God wants to teach us by that story. It's not about him and Abraham, for he knows all things before it begins. He knew that Abraham will obey, but he wanted to put a record of it for our own time, that we read such story and know that there is a reward in obeying God. Even it will be mean him, you know, mean you obeying to even sacrificing the last thing you have on earth here for him. If you can obey it, he said there is a reward in it. That is the lesson we learn from there. And why did he also do that? It's also to achieve another thing. Apostle Paul told us in Colossians that all those stories you see, all those laws and those ordinances, everything there is a shadow of things to come. Remember, I told you people when I was taking a teaching, part of the teaching of this book of Revelation, how that we are only acting out a script that God has written for mankind. There is nothing we are doing that is taking him by surprise. Concerning our salvation, concerning when Christ will come, and scriptures point it out when he says that he has called us from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, that he has called us in Christ. Then there is the book of life with names written from the foundation of the world. Names of people that will be saved have already been written down before the earth even began. So all we are doing is we're only acting the script that he has already written down. So also concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there are types and shadows in the Old Testament. For instance, the story of Joseph is completely the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, from beginning to the end. You see salvation there. You see Christ there. Joseph is a type of Christ. Now, the same thing also. Abraham, if you notice, he said, take thy son, thine only son. Take thy son. He emphasized, thy only son. And go and sacrifice him. And Abraham obeyed. It was a type of God the Father that will be offering his only begotten son for sacrifice for our salvation. He was playing it in advance for that great event that will take place later. That's all he was displaying there, and he was watching a preview of what will happen on the cross of Calvary. Nothing more than that. And quickly he said, hey, hold on, don't kill him, I provided me a sacrifice. Who is that in sacrifice? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God bless you.
Thank you, sir. My third question goes like this, sir.
Wait. Ozioma from Equatorial Guinea.
Yes. Yes. Tell me.
You're on air, please.
My name is Equatorial Guinea. My calling from Boy. Okay. Yeah. I want to ask the question because they are saying that God has apostle.
I'm sorry, that's your mouth from Malabo, Equatorial Guinea, we can't hear you. Maybe you have to cut and call back. Finish your question. That's the last question for you. And please, after these two people standing, let's fire on our prayers.
Sir, the third question goes like this. It says that, talking about baptism.
Yes.
Now, the question I want to ask is that, this newborn baby that their parents normally, let me not mention church, that they normally go to church in their earlier age as a child, they not baptize them, and their mother now stood by them, took that oath. Let me use the word oath there. But at the end of the day, when the child started growing, but at the end, if that child cannot be able to fulfill that oath that the parents have been taking from the child when he was a baby, can you see? I'm asking that maybe is he a sin or not?
What is a sin? What your question?
I said, let me go come back, sir.
Yes,
I said that. As a newborn baby, and their parents took them to a church for a baptism, and after the baptism, and the child have not known anything at all, and the child started growing. And the child have come to the stage whereby he or she can be able to take his own personal decision. But the oath that the parents took in the behalf of that child when he was taking that baptism, if that child cannot be able to fulfill that promise, according to how we the mother stand for the child. The question I'm asking there that, as that child cannot be able to fulfill that promise, is it a sin or not?
A sin to who? The parents or him? That's what I
am asking. Is it a sin to God?
From who? From the parents or from the child? Who is committing the sin? I want to understand.
I said the oath that the parents.
Is it the oath that is sin? Or this inability to fulfill the oath that is sin?
Inability to fulfill fulfill the promise. That is what I mean, sir.
Okay, I wanted to be sure of the question you are asking. Now, my question is, who told them to come and take a vow for the boy?
Because I see some churches that are doing
it. We are doing Bible study. Is there any scripture that says the parents should come and make oath for the child?
No, sir.
So why are you asking me your Roman Catholic doctrine here? That's nothing to do with the Bible. There is only one mediator between God and man. What is his name?
Jesus.
Not your father, not your mother, but it is written, every man shall give account of himself. You will not give account for your son. So don't preempt it. Leave him to grow and make a decision for himself. Infant baptism is unscriptural because the child must repent first. God bless you. You never finish.
Last question, sir.
Yes.
Is there anything like purgatory?
Purgatory?
Yes, sir.
I don't know. Why I ask Roman Catholic Pope? Nothing like that in the Bible.
Good morning, sir.
Brother, listen. It is appointed unto man how many times to die? After that, purgatory, Abi. After that, what? Thank you.
Good morning, sir.
Yes.
Sir, please, I want to.
On the screen, Brother Romeo Dablu from Ghana. Please, sir, my question is from Revelation 4, 5 and Revelation 5, 6. I want to know the seven spirits of God that has been sent into the earth and the seven spirits on the throne. It is the seven spirits are the same spirit of God manifesting in the seven church ages. The manifestation of God, the move of the Spirit of God in seven dispensational ages, known as the seven church ages, the church, Gentile church age. Symbolically, they are in the book of Revelation before the throne of God. God depicted it as seven spirits of God. It is the seven moves of the Spirit of God, because God is a spirit. He's one. He's not seven. He's not three. He's not two. He is one. Remember, the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. Therefore, you need revelation, spirit of revelation, to understand. That's exactly why we are taking that teaching. So, Dablu from Ghana, listen to us tomorrow. God willing, we'll look at chapter 4, where you pick that from, and chapter 5. God bless you. Yes. Another question from Togo, Chika from Togo. Shalom, church. Brother Moses, my question is from the sermon, Salvation is Not for All. Number one, what qualifies one as an elect of God and another person as not? Does that grace abound for some people and not for others? Why then does God commission us to go to the ends of the world preaching the good news if he has chosen his elect already? Question number one. Oh, okay. There are so many. Why did he write some names and left some? When the scripture says God is not happy for the death of a sinner. Another scripture says heaven rejoices over one soul that repents. Sorry, I can't quote it right. Clarify me, sir. For I thought salvation is of choice. God bless you, sir. Let's go back to the first question. The first question is, what qualifies one as an elect of God and another person as not? Does that grace abound for some people and not for others? Sister Chika, listen to me very well. I just give this analogy. What qualifies you to be the daughter of your father and another person not to be his daughter? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, for by one spirit are we baptized into the body. You are born again by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So you are a child of God because his spirit is in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8 verse 9, he says, For if you have not... Now let's read it. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Wake this your friend. Take time. Respect yourself. You call wear white cloth. Call look like angel. Angel know they sleep. You call they sleep. You wear white cloth. Call they sleep. You be fake angel. Verse 9. Romans 8 verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you are elect by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The next question, please. The second question is, why then does God commission us to go to the ends of the world preaching the good news if he has chosen his elect already? The answer, Apostle Paul answered, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or so. Apostle Paul answered that question. Chapter 1, sorry. It says, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? See where he's going. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That itself is a wisdom of God. It's a mystery of God. God has the ability to convert everybody. In fact, one twinkle of an eye. And every fornicator will stop fornicating. But he decided in his wisdom, which is foolishness to man, to be going to you, give your life to Christ. Hey, there is hell. Hey, there is this. You rightly said, is it not by choice? It is to give you the opportunity to exercise that choice. So that you won't say you didn't hear it. The next question. Why did he write some names and left some? When the scripture says God is all happy for the death of a sinner. You see, I like to answer my question. I answer every question with the Bible, 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 Bible. Why did he write some name? I did not write some name. Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow. Foreknowledge. Verse 29 says so. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Foreknowledge, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, your future was determined before you began, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of the fact that the gospel will be preached to you, you will accept it. Another person will not accept it. Knowing in advance those who will accept it, he put down their name, and because of them, he sent Jesus to the cross on Calvary. That is the mystery of salvation. Clap your hands for Jesus. Thank you very much. Yes?
Sir, please, I want to take my question from Genesis chapter 2. I want to read 8, 9, and then 16. I'll ask my question.
Genesis what?
Chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and then 16, and I'll ask my question.
Go on.
2 verse 8 said, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in the Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You may freely eat. Okay, 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, sir, even here, if we, according to the record from this chapter 2, before God give this commandment to Adam, he hasn't even created Eve. When he made this garden, and this tree, he showed it to Adam before he even created Eve. And he told him he must not eat of this tree before he created Eve. Because after this garden, and then this commandment, he created Eve. But you made us to believe now that that tree is now Eve. So is this garden now Eve?
Honestly speaking, I don't understand your question.
My question is, you said that the tree that Adam and Eve ate was sex. That is what I'm trying to say. So if it's sex, which means Eve was in the garden.
So Adam ate Eve.
You said that the sin that Eve, please, you try to understand what I'm trying to ask you. You said that the sin that Adam and Eve committed, the fruit they ate, that it was not really fruit, that it was sex.
Sex between who and who?
Satan, which is the serpent, and Eve before Adam.
Yes.
So now, what I understand there is, before even Eve was created, this commandment have been given to
where
Adam.
Where do you get this fact you are saying from?
I've heard it the first time, second time, many times I came, you have said it, that the sex that...
you said before Eve was created, that commandment was given.
According to the record that is in here, if you follow the record from here...
Which record?
From chapter 2 of Genesis.
Chapter 2?
Yes, of Genesis.
Now, you have to listen. I have... I know that's where you are. I wanted to be sure. Chapter 1 is creation. All creation was done in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is not creation. Chapter 2 is a narration of how chapter 1 came about. Simple. So don't be confused. God bless you. Next person.
Sir, I have three short questions here. Sir, number one is that... Okay, number one is that... I want to know...
Somebody is on the screen. Our time is gone, Oshile. Brother Evans from Ghana. God bless you, Brother Moses. May God continue to enlarge your understanding of His word. Please... Can a pure seed of God from the line of Seth give birth to a serpent seed and vice versa? Please, can you link your response to Isaac and Ishmael, who all received life from Abraham? Secondly, can the Lord's Supper be taken after 12 p.m. if it happens to be a vigil program? Thirdly, sir, if Judas did not receive the Holy Ghost as you explained, how is it justifiable he is saved? God bless you, sir, and I pray God maintains your humility in His word, because you always correct yourself in the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit decides to correct you, and to me, that is true humility. God bless you. Thank you very much. Let's go back to the first question. The first question says, please, can a pure seed of God from the line of Seth give birth to a serpent seed? Praise the Lord. The pure line of Seth, That is, if the two of them, if the two of them cross, they cannot give birth to a serpent seed. But you must take into cognizance, I think that should be Genesis chapter 6, where the crossing took place. The men, praise the Lord, the sons of God are those in the lineage of Seth that marry the daughters of men, the Canaan line, the daughters in the Canaan line. Remember, it was a satanic agenda. They married and thereby crossed seeds until the whole world was infected by this crossbreeding. And evil multiplied so much until God had to wipe away the whole world in Noah's flood, leaving only those, Noah, 8 souls, Noah and his family, that crossed over. But even them had measure of the serpent seed in us, which is why all of us must be born again. Concerning Abraham and Ishmael, listen, church, I will always draw your attention back to what God is doing as far as salvation is concerned. Abraham is kept there to make us, as a shadow, understand a shadow, understand something that God was set to do. Start with Abraham. Abraham, you'll be a father of many nations. Abraham had his son Isaac. Abraham had, Isaac was a son of promise. Abraham, I'm using it as an example for you to understand something. Abraham had to pick a wife for his son Isaac and sent Eliezer, his servant, to go to a specific place to pick the wife. A type of God the Father, who has his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sent his servants to go. Those servants there, they are the star messenger. 7 of them, chamberlains, we see in the book of Esther, that goes to get a bride for every age for the son, Jesus. So, now here we are, there was a promise of a child that will come forth through a particular woman. Through a particular woman. What's her name? Sarah. But it looks as if it was delaying. So, by man's idea, Ishmael was produced. He is speaking about 2 churches. And we see that question answered in Galatians chapter 4. Can we open it? Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 and verse 23. For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, covenant, promise. Praise the Lord. Apostle Paul went further to tell us, verse 24, he says, it is verse 24, he said, which things are an allegory. Imagine God deciding to take a man to make an allegory for us to understand the 2 covenants. For these are the 2 covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is typed as Mount Sinai in Arabia and answered to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travelest not. For the desolate had many more children than she which had an husband. Now watch verse 28, verse 29. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what said the scripture? What said everybody, shall we go? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be here with the son of the free woman. It's an allegory. It's an allegory. So he can pick a family to make us understand salvation. Okay, what other question remain there? I think I've answered. Remaining one, Abby. Can we have it back on screen? Thirdly, sir, if Judas did not receive the Holy Ghost, as you explained, how is it justifiable? He is saved. Praise the Lord. He is saved as much as we know that the thief on the cross was saved without receiving the Holy Ghost. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because the thief recognized him as an innocent person. He believed him. Judas also believed him. Why? They were not under grace. They were still under the law. So, the condition of those who were before grace, Judas fulfills it also. Like every other Jew. Including the last one that came in, the thief on the cross with Jesus. God bless you. The last person, please.
Yes, sir. My question number one is...
Sorry. I'm not these Ghanaians. Now what? Eh? Another one? Oh, sorry. Can the Lord's Supper be taken after 12 p.m. if it happens to be a vigil program? It is at the going down of the sun. So, it's not breakfast. It's at the going down of the sun. Make sure you take it before the sun comes up again. Because it has a relevance to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Yes, sir.
I hope I've answered the last question. Yes.
Yes, sir. What type of question that require restitution?
Eh?
What type of sin
requires
restitution?
Restitution. Yes, sir. Any sin that is restitutable, there shall be restitution. Next question.
Sir, I don't understand.
Any sin that is restitutable, you must restitute. What is restitution? What is the meaning of restitution?
What you understand by restitution is that maybe when you sin against somebody, maybe after you repent of that sin, you can go and confess the person. No.
Like what type of confession? Give me an example.
Okay. Let's assume you take something that belongs to somebody. You know that that thing does not belong to you.
Yes.
But I myself, the reason why I ask the question is that I myself, I believe that.
No. Ask your question.
Okay, sir. Okay, sir. So
that is, if I steal your thing, for instance, have it.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And then I'm now born again.
Yeah, sir.
Okay.
Yeah.
The property is still with me.
Yes, sir.
And I know you are the owner of this property.
Yes, sir.
That is restitution. I take it back to you.
Yes, sir.
But now, I stole your money. I don't spend at all. Finish. Useless myself. Finish. Now I am born again. And I know, sir, I thief your money. How can I restitute it? That is why I say you restitute what is restitutable. God bless you. Church, can you clap your hand for Jesus? We don't finish. Can we stand up?
Sir, I have extra two questions.
Another one?
Yeah, I have extra two questions. Very short.
One last question.
Yeah, okay.
Sir, another question. Let me answer this one too. From Brother Paul from Lokoja. Shalom, please, I want you to explain this scripture. Romans 11, 11 to 28. Olive tree which is wild by nature. grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree? Who is the branch and the root? Who broke off the branch? And who will be grafted in? Please, I have preached this in a sermon I titled The Engrafted Branch. The Engrafted Branch. Please, because of time, Paul from Lokoja, please go to our archives and download that message for free and listen to it. God bless you.
Yes, sir. According to Pastor Paul to Timothy, he told Timothy to take a little alcohol for stomach problems. So, at times we are having difficulty on this particular issue.
I can't hear you. I don't know.
Okay, sir. According to Pastor Paul to Timothy, he told Timothy to take a little alcohol according to his stomach problem.
Take little alcohol.
Yes. So, what amount of alcohol that the Christian will take, it will not condemn him?
What amount of alcohol will Timothy take?
If someone needs to take it, it will not condemn him.
If you have stomach trouble.
If you don't have, whether you have a stomach problem or you don't have a stomach problem.
You are quoting what Apostle Paul prescribed for Timothy. He was prescribing a medicine for his stomach problem. Why are you linking it generally with taking alcohol and saying what amount can one take? You are not entitled to take alcohol except on the Lord's table because of what it means. At all. Hallelujah. Jesus, may you reign. May you reign. Jesus, may you reign.
May you reign.
Yesterday
you reign. You reign in my life.
Oh,
today come and reign. And reign forevermore.
Yesterday.
Oh, yesterday you reign.
You reign.
You reign in my life.
Come and reign.
Today come and reign
forevermore.
And reign forevermore.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some people are thinking that one day they will ask questions where I'm not going to feel answer. Unless it is not a Bible question. Every Bible question has Bible answer. Hallelujah. Unless it is not a Bible question. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because we are restored back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. And you have no right to stand and preach the entire message if you don't know your scripture. Praise the Lord. I give God glory for that. Praise. Now let's clap our hands again for our God. Hallelujah. And that is why we believe in the word. We stand on the word of God. God is obligated to back it up. To back it up. Amen. We're serving God by faith. Faith there is a revelation. Upon this rock, I build my church, and the gates of hell are not prevail. Praise the Lord. And many of us that hold. Some people go from place to place. Listen, church. Some people go from place to place. Christians, so they go to fetish places to add it to Christianity. I'm telling you, it is evidence you are blind. Listen, church. The biggest or the most powerful juju that we have on earth is the word of God. Hallelujah. That is the only juju that if you have, you can't even commit sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise God. Hallelujah. We have forgotten that any time you stand on God's word, God must back it up. Amen. But when you doubt, I have tried by all means to make people believe the word. Look up to God and Him alone. But a lot of us come with denominational hangovers. And any time I am handling your case and I see you do that thing they do with men of God up and down around me, you kill my faith, I touch you, push you away from me. When you begin to come to me and think I possess some special powers, that you should be following me and holding me up and down, I know where you are coming from. We try by all means to let the people have faith in God. When you come to a church like this, like the young man that came to me this evening, he said, it's you, I want you to handle my case. I don't want you to direct me to another person. I know where you are coming from. I will never pray for you. You hear me now? Why must I be the one to pray for you? Because you came here, you believe since I am the pastor, the anointing, let me get the anointing pass. You are there looking up to me. Somebody else is sitting at the back there and receiving his testimony and going. You are still feeling from waiting. I'm coming next Tuesday, next Friday, next this one. Give me his phone number. Another person come for the first time, sit down. Kai, God, they here. Oh, Father, I know you are here. I know you are here. Settle my case. Before you know why, they come out here with testimony. You don't know the church you are in. We point you to God and God alone. For he shares his glory with no man in this church. Hallelujah. Get connected. Get connected. The God that we serve is not only at the pulpit. He's sitting next to you now. Oh, glory be to God. By the anointing, Jesus,
praise the
Lord. By the Holy Ghost and power,
just as the prophet said.
Oh!
This is the day of the Lord's reign. God is moving in His power again. By the anointing, Jesus, praise the Lord.
By the anointing,
Jesus,
say you believe it. Oh, by the Holy Ghost and power,
just as the prophet said.
Oh,
this is the day of the Lord's reign.
Oh,
God is moving in His power again. By the anointing, Jesus reigns.
It's not by power.
It's not by
mind.
It's not by
mind. Hey,
by my spirit, says the Lord.
It's not by power.
It's not by mind.
It's not by mind.
Hey,
by
my
spirit,
says the Lord.
This mountain,
this mountain. This mountain must be removed. It is a stain. This mountain must be removed.
Oh, by my spirit,
says the Lord.
This word is yea and amen. Say it.
This word is yea.
His word is yea.
His word is yea.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
His word is yea. Amen.
His word is yea.
His word is yea.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
His word is yea.
Amen. Say. His word is yea.
His word